that's just fully wanting. But fool me, we can't get fooled again.
Oof. Hounds of heaven. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show. Off code and unscripted. Glad you're here. Got another great show for you today. Going to start off with two things I got for you, of course. The first one is my commentary on the readings at Mass today. Actually, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the readings. Not a whole lot really to extract there more than what I had said yesterday, but really just going to give you how to read John. That's not the conventional way, as we see oftentimes with those who put together the books on biblical study. So I'm going to give you a new construct whereby you can read John. Hopefully that's helpful. And then Father John Lovell, he'll be on at about the 15-minute mark. So stay tuned in for that. He has an exciting conference coming up that Father James Altman, Michael Hitchborn, Peter Kanuski, Jesse Romero, Dr. Janet Smith, myself, we're going to be speaking at. So he's going to be speaking with you about that and amongst other things. But first, let's go ahead and get into the sponsors. This show is being sponsored by St. Dominic's Media. We have a new book. It is called Catholic, Traditional, and Black. It's a wonderful book, another wonderful anthology collection of people who had conversion experiences to the faith and to tradition. So it's a wonderful book with people who are faithful Catholics, and definitely want you to read it. And you can use code SPRING2022 for 20% off at St. Dominic's Media and free shipping if you buy it there. But also you can get it at Amazon, and it's coming in hard copy soon to the usual outlets like Barnes and Nobles and things like that. And so, and also you can have your Catholic bookstore, favorite Catholic bookstore, have them order it. And also this show is being sponsored by you, my Patreons, those who support this channel financially through patreon.com. Name scrolling below. Appreciate all your support. And if you want to become a supporter on Patreon, just go over to patreon.com. That's P-A-T-E-R-O-N. Look up David Gray. Or go to my website, davidlgray.info, and just click on register there. And you'll be able to sign to become a patron. Then you'll get access to some of the master classes I'm teaching on my website and also to Kindle versions of my book. So that's wonderful. Also appreciate you guys buying the merch that you see below. If you're on YouTube, you can see the merch below. Also buying the books, everything you guys do to support me, but most importantly as well, your prayers, but also your shares, your likes, and your subs, everything you keep doing, everything you do to support me to keep this thing going. But that's all I know about that. Let's get the show on the road. So the readings at Mass today are coming from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 23. And also, this Sunday, you also get another opportunity to hear those readings. So we're going to hear the same verses this Sunday at Mass. But I think it's going to add on just a couple more verses. I think it has on 40 and 41 at the end. So, but yeah, so same verses. So it's another confrontation with the apostles, with the religious authorities. And then a response for today is coming from Psalm 34 again. So we're still there from yesterday. You know, my favorite psalm, as I said yesterday, that psalm has gotten me through so much. But the response today is, Lord, the Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. So we can't hear that psalm enough, honestly. And then the gospel reading is from, we're still in chapter 3 of John. So it's 3 verses 31 through 36. And the text says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept this testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son, has given him everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. So, I think today's reading is a reminder of how we might read John, more in union with the intent of the author, a more literal way to read the text. Now, as Catholics, that's the first principle by what we read the text. Before we jump off into the spiritual or the anagogical or the moral sense of the scriptures, the spiritual senses, first we just read just the literal sense. What is the author saying literally? What are the words here? And then we can jump off into those other things. But first we need to understand just the literal meaning of the words of the text. So, and I think part of that is also understanding the intent of the author is looking at how he wrote it. What was his roadmap? What was his trajectory? What was he trying to communicate? What the Holy Spirit trying to communicate through the author's human words? So a lot of biblical scholars, they have a tendency to create these constructs and to lay them on top of the text. Right, sort of divvy it up and say, oh, this is how you read it. Read this section like this, read this section like that. I think that, you know, it has some merit, right? It has some merit. But again, I think it sometimes if it's not in union with the intent of the author, then, you know, things sort of get missed there. For example, when we look at the book of John, right, biblical scholars like to say, oh, it has four parts. It has a prologue, it has a book of signs, a book of glory, and it has an epilogue, right? So in the Old, we even deal with the Old Testament. We say that the Old Testament, has like four traditions. It has a priestly, it has an Eloist, it has a Deuterocanonist. What's another one? A Yahwist. So Yahwist, Eloist, Deuteronomist, and Priestly. So it has these four oral traditions. You know, it has some merit. I'm not going to completely dismiss that theory. Even though I think people have written some books well enough to dismiss it. But, you know, I think it has some merit. But again, what I found out when we're reading the Old Testament looking for these traditions, I think we miss the purpose of how these oral traditions were gathered in the trajectory. Again, we do it with Isaiah. I think I was talking about that last week, how there's Deuteronomy, and then there's the Isaiah has, I think, like five different sections. I think we divvy it up to, and then we just say it has like three different authors, right? So again, some merit there, right? But when we're breaking up Isaiah, we tend to be breaking it up and say, okay, it's not all one author. One author didn't live this long, so we're breaking it up in different periods of 150 years. So that's what we're doing. So, but when we read the scriptures as the author intended us to read them, we have to find out, okay, what things are evident from the author? How is he divvying up? How is he divvying up the work? Here, how's he divvying up his words? And when we come to John, I think it's important, this is how we read John. We should notice that John, what comes out, what just breathes from John's hand, is that there seems to be three different things going on in John, definitively, we say. First, I would agree that, okay, there is a book of signs. Right? So we could say that from, I think, chapter 1 to chapter 11, there's signs. John speaks about signs instead of miracles. But the most important thing to know about his signs is that these signs only happen around Jewish feasts. All right. So signs are sacramental, right? There's a sacramental aspect to the signs. Okay. So you don't get that from, you know, from some of the authors, like even Even Brown, who I spoke about yesterday, Raymond Brown, he doesn't really, he likes to talk about the Book of Signs. He does some other things too. He's very, you know, he's very rich in his scriptural scholarship. But the most important thing to know about signs, he doesn't really get to, is that signs are connected to feasts. All right. So the other thing to know about John is, the other thing that John does is, in the first three chapters, John makes a heavy play on Genesis, a heavy play, right? And what he's doing there is, in the Genesis account, what's called the priestly account of Genesis, chapter one, it goes day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, right? And so John makes a play that he says, you know, he starts with the first day, then he says, on the next day, on the next day, on the next day. And then after the third day, he jumps to, after the fourth time he does this, which is the fourth day for him, he jumps, he says, and on the third day. So that's three after four, which means it's the seventh day, right? And then that's the wedding feast. So when John, each day every time he says the next day, you have to parallel it with Genesis and see what John is comparing or what he's contrasting, what he's playing on. So that's the second thing to know about John, how to read John. Now, the third way to read John, which breathes from John, how John, what he was doing when he was writing, the fourth way to read it is through the Ten Commandments, right? Now, this is something you probably never heard, right? I think it's I've only heard myself talk about it. And so in my classes I'm teaching for homeschoolers. I'm not teaching the New Testament this fall, but fall 2023. So if you want to enroll your student in my class on the New Testament, on the Gospels, you'll hear more of this, but I'll touch on it here. So John is resolving, he's always resolving the Old Testament, but in particular, in his scriptures, he's resolving the Decalogue. He's resolving the Ten Commandments through Jesus Christ. And he's showing, okay, how this law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How did Jesus resolve these? So I'll go through these real quick. But first, get out of your head just for a moment the Catholic construct of the Decalogue, because I think we look at it different than how John will look at the Decalogue, right? He wouldn't have at the end, he wouldn't have had two different ideas for covet thy neighbor's goods, cover thy neighbor's wife. He just would have had covetousness. And then at the beginning, he would have had idol worship in there, unlike we Catholics do. And so the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You should not have strange gods before me. So John deals with this throughout his text by putting the Father above all, and the Father being the Shema, the Lord your God. For example, in 10, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. How does John deal with the second command in the Decalogue? Idol worship. Well, I would say that's in his prologue. You know, idol worship is making strange idols, making idols out of things, people, objects, and things like that. So in the prologue, he resolves idol worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Then he goes on to his theme of light. And then at the end, he gets to Moses. And he says, John testified to him, because while the law was given through Moses and grace came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, only the Son who is at the Father's side has revealed him. So in this way, John resolves idol worship by pointing to God, the themes of light, the law that Moses was giving is all resolved in Jesus Christ. The next commandment in the Decalogue would be, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So this commandment concerns, how do we speak about God? That's all taking the Lord your God's name in vain. That's all it's dealing with. How do we speak of God? When do we speak of God? who has authority to call upon the name of God. So, and the Jewish people, they did not have, just your common Jewish person did not have authority to call on the name of God. Only the high priest did. And particularly only once a year during Yom Kippur. So, but when Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what Jesus does here, he gives us what I call an app, like a, you know, app on your phone. So he gives us access, permission, and parameters. So access, permission, and parameters by which to call on his name. And so that resolves, if you're paying attention, that resolves taking the name your Lord and God in vain by using the app. So Jesus says when to use his name, how to use his name, and the name himself by which we can call on God through his name. The Sabbath. Remember to keep the Lord's day holy. So in John resolves this in John chapter 5. So after the Jews were upset that Jesus had healed a paralytic on the Sabbath, right? So Jesus resolves the Sabbath, right? Saying that he says that my Father is at work and I am working. So the work of God is done on the Sabbath. Even when Jesus dies and he descends into hell, it's one of those days is the Sabbath. And he's ministering to people in hell. So Jesus doesn't start working. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's how John resolves the Sabbath in Jesus Christ, that commandment. John resolves the command to honor your mother and father throughout the text. Jesus is always pointing to his Father. That's the new thing that he brought. But he also points to Mary at the wedding feast. He honors her. And then at the end of John, he gives his disciple, he honors his mother again by giving her over, giving the care to her over to, entrusting her care to the disciple whom he loves. So that's how John shows how Jesus fulfills the commandments. So again, John is always pointing out one, how Jesus is resolving the commandments, and how he honors the commandments. So, and he's the example by which we follow and about how to observe the commandments. So that's how he resolves, honor your mother and father. You shall not kill. Well, in two places, or more clear than others, I think one, in 18, Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus. He's a servant there. And Jesus says, put your sword back into his sheath, right? We don't know. Peter's ready, right? He was a strong defender of Jesus. And so it may have kept going. Might have been one ear, might have been a neck. Peter was ready. He had a sword out. It's like pulling out a gun. Don't pull out a gun unless you use it. Peter pulled out a sword. He was ready to go. But Jesus says, put your sword back into his sheath. But of course, the resurrection of Jesus it resolves thou shalt not kill perfectly. He was accused falsely, put to death by state sanctioned homicide, the capital punishment at that time. But it had no effect upon him, right? So the life of Christ resolves all forms. So let me get to the rest of these. Father John Lovell is here. We're going to bring him on momentarily. And you shall not commit adultery. That's another command. So how does John resolve that? So John 8, the woman is caught in adultery, right? That's one way to resolve it. So he resolves this commandment in the Decalogue. You should not commit adultery through what? Through mercy, not condemnation. But also the strict order. Do not sin again. Right? You shall not steal. You can look at this one kind of like you look at covetousness and how you look at idolatry is a theme throughout. But in particular, we could say in 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So he resolves the life of Satan, right, in his own life. Satan comes to steal. I come to give life. We could also look at Judas. Judas is with Judas for what, three and a half years. Knew Judas was a thief the whole time. But he loves Judas. Judas is taking, Jesus is giving. Judas is also a thief in regards to Jesus' life. Thieves take something away. Judas had Jesus taken away. But again, in return, what comes? Life. We're given life. Judas has Jesus taken away. Jesus gives us life. So that's how John resolves that. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. The passion narratives are full of this. In John 18, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "He's an evildoer, bearing false witness." How does Jesus resolve that? Well, of course, he resolves it by giving us life. But also, in particular, Jesus resolves false testimony in himself because he is the truth. He is the way, the life, and the truth. And he tells Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears the truth. So they're bearing false witness against the truth. And Jesus resolves it himself. And like I said, John, the author John, he's a Jew. Bachman, as I said the other day, thinks the author of John is the beloved disciple. Someone like Raymond Brown thinks it's multiple authors. It's like the whole school, perhaps. But John's a Jew. He's not breaking up the last two commandments as we Catholics are. He's looking at covenants is just one thing. And basically what covenants is you're just loving what others have, right? You want what others have because you're loving what they have rather than being blessed by what God has given you. So in John 19, we can see this in John 19, the soldiers are tearing Jesus' garments, right? They want what Jesus has. We can also see the cleansing of the temple in chapter 2. They love the money. And the woman caught in adultery. There's a man there, obviously. He's coveting the woman. The woman is coveting this other person who doesn't belong to her. But more broadly, this is dealt with in John in regards to Satan, the prince of the world. The prince of the world loves the world. He wants to take what's not his. And in John 14:39, Jesus says, "I will no longer walk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So the prince of the world loves the world. Jesus loves the Father. So Jesus' response to covetousness, the love of what others has, is by showing us how much he loves us. Satan loves the world. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the Father. For this reason, as we said yesterday in John 16, the Father sent his Son into the world because he loved the world. So again, our response, so we can see ourselves in all these commandments that John is working through the Decalogue in John. So how do we, as Christians, how do we observe the commandments? Well, we follow Jesus and how he resolved all these commandments in himself. So it's through Christ. So we don't have any power, as Paul says, to obey the law on our own. It's only through Christ. So we look as Christ to our example. How did he resolve these, right? Sins, right? Well, go sin no more, right? Rely on God's mercy. Theft, right? Covetousness. All of these things, we rely on Jesus and his name. And so work through those. I would say when you next time you read John with that construct. I think it's the intent of John to speak to us like that rather than some of the constructs that we overlay. So that's all I know about that. Right after the commercial, John P. Lovell, Father John P. Lovell, he's going to be on to talk to us about the conference coming up and some other topics we're going to run through. So, and here we go. I'll be right back. Father John Lovell is originally from the south suburbs of Chicago. Let me get this off of here. And he was ordained from the Diocese of Rockford in 2007 by Bishop Thomas G. Dorn. Father studied at Mount St. Mary's Seminary, where he obtained a master's in dogmatic theology. In 2012, while Father was studying in the Dominican House of Studies, he was removed, canceled by the new Bishop of Rockford, that is David J. Malloy. For the last decade, Father Lovell has fought for his good name and has helped other priests in the same situation. In the spring of 2021, he co-founded the Coalition of Canceled Priests, and more information about the Canceled Priests Coalition can be found at canceledpriests.org. Father Lovell, thanks for coming back onto the show. How are you doing?
David, it's a wonderful way to start my day by speaking with you.
Yeah, definitely. It was a pleasure always have you here. I'm really, and guys, if you guys have a question for Father about anything, just please post it in the comments below. And I just want to start off, Father. It's a pleasure to see you again, of course. Let everybody know that when I think the last time I saw you, no, probably not the last time I saw you, I think the last conference, the rally that we had in Chicago, Father was there, and at the hotel, Father, he celebrated traditional Latin Mass, and it was in a hotel room in like in a little outside foyer, and it was so reverent and beautiful. So Father is a wonderful priest. And so what's going on with you now, Father? What's some things that's going on that you're excited about right now?
Well, we got a couple of things, and thank you for plugging our website, canceledpriests.org. We have a property in Northwest Indiana, Cedar Lake to be exact, that we're looking to purchase. We were not at first looking to purchase any property at the beginning of the year, but a famous archbishop, whose name we will not say, called me one day and said, Father, you need to find a home for canceled priests. And that very day, a friend of mine from high school, not knowing that I spoke to this archbishop, said to me, sent me a Zillow link for a property. And he said, wouldn't it be great if we could transform this into a boarding school? And I started looking at the property. In fact, I went out there a few days later, discovered it's an old Franciscan friary dedicated to Our Lady of Lourdes. And I thought, well, we'll take a look at it and the building will be dilapidated and we can say, nope, sorry, we're going to pass on this. And come to discover that it's in a great location. The building is structurally sound. It does need some work cosmetically, as all buildings do, especially old buildings. But we're hoping to raise the money. We have it under contract to purchase it. It's about $2.1 million. Just 61 acres of just beautiful lawns, woods, ponds, just a great place for a retreat. We're hoping to turn it back into a shrine dedicated to Our Lady of Lourdes and Our Lady of Fatima, and to restore the house for a place where canceled priests can live, go on retreat, and also turn part of the building into a regular retreat center for both laity and clergy. That's what we're looking for. It's a very audacious plan, but we are leaving it up to divine providence. We're actually having a showing today about 4 o'clock this afternoon, Central Time, as well as a fundraising dinner afterwards in Cedar Lake. Again, more information can be followed at canceledpriests.org. And then this June, we have the great pleasure of having yourself come and speak at our conference, our one-year anniversary conference, Finding Hope in the Desert in Beloit, Wisconsin. And I can tell you, David, that I've been on a few different shows the last couple of weeks plugging our conference in June and getting the word out. And when I start listing all of the speakers, people kind of nod and go, oh, yes, Liz Yore, Dr. Janet Smith, Jesse Romero, Father Altman, great. And then I say David L. Gray, and then they say, wow.
That's funny.
So just to let you know that. But, yeah, we are having that June 23rd, 24th in Beloit, Wisconsin. And some might be saying, why Beloit? Well, I could say practically it's a very central location in the upper Midwest. But to be honest, when we started planning this, Illinois was in the grips of COVID badness with masks and even vaccine mandates to enter places like that. So we decided to look outside of Illinois and found a great location in Beloit, Wisconsin. So if you are available any of your audience members, please go to canceledpriest.org for more information and to sign up to get a ticket for the conference in June.
Yeah, and it doesn't disappoint. So you definitely go to the website, and that is, I'll post it in the links below. And I'm trying to get this video up here too, because I want to show everyone the website. I mean, a property that you're looking at. So yeah, I'm really excited about both of these things that's going on. I want to back up a little bit to speak about the acquirement of the property, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the conference. And if you guys have a question for Father Lovell, please just post your comments in the comment box below and we'll get to it. Yeah, but remember, it's canceledpriest, that is priest with an S, .org. That is canceledpriest.org. You go to the website there and find out more. And also for the contributions for the property, is that a separate place that they go to for those contributions rather than just the regular venue?
Oh, that's a great question. So yes, we have two links on our website. One is for our general fund, which helps the priest directly and pays for our overhead. And then we also have a link for just the building fund. And then, as you well know, David, we have a lot of people that do not prefer giving money over the internet. And so we have our PO mm-hmm. box. And if you want to designate it for the building fund, please put that in the letter or in the memo of the check that you want it to go towards the building fund. Otherwise, it will go into the general fund. We're right now, we've exploded since the beginning of year with the number of priests we've been helping. We were helping at the beginning of the year, I want to say about 15 to 20 priests. That's now up to 35, according to our priestly assistance coordinator. So the word is getting out, and priests from around the country, in fact, around the world, we're helping a couple in Italy as well as a couple in Africa, which is great. And, you know, we're truly becoming international. I didn't think that we would be doing that so quickly. It's just the stories that we've been hearing. Wow. And, you know, when I got canceled and thrown out of any ecclesiastical living by my bishop, and bear in mind, I was never suspended. Mm-hmm. I was put on restrictive leave in a non-penal, non-judicial way. That's the exact wording in the decree against me. No allegation, no accusation. And I had to move in with my father. And in fact, I'm living at his house right now and broadcasting with you from there in the south suburbs of Chicago.
We got to talk about that. For people who have never heard of Coalition of Council Priests, let's just recap what you're doing. And that's really fascinating that you're international. Priests are getting canceled by their bishops all around the world. I want to play this quick clip of the project that you're doing at Cedar Lake. So let's play that and then talk about it.
A home. That is the answer to the question that we are most often asked. What does a canceled priest need? Simply a home, a dwelling, where a man can feel safe living out his vocation as a holy and faithful priest. While the case of each canceled priest is unique, there is a pattern that all cases share. Usually, when a priest is canceled, he is notified that he must vacate his rectory immediately. While some have family or friends who can take them in, many priests have nowhere to turn. In short order, the priest discovers his pay cut or eliminated, and he is turned out of his rectory where he calls home. While many faithful Catholics open their homes to canceled priests, this is not a long-term solution. At the beginning of this year, the Coalition for Canceled Priests did not have the intention to purchase property. But through divine providence, an opportunity arose to answer that most asked question. What does a canceled priest need? In Northwest Indiana, in the town of Cedar Lake, the Coalition for Canceled Priests was made aware of a closed Franciscan friary dedicated to Our Lady of Lourdes. After touring the facility, we came to see the Lord's Friary just might be the answer to that question and an answer to prayer. 61 acres of woods, fields, and ponds, including three grottos and a house with a chapel that can house several priests. There's even enough space to double as a retreat center for priests religious, and the laity. This home will give canceled priests a safe place to live as they appeal their cancellation to Rome, which usually takes years. Simply, it would allow them to grow in their vocation while living with brother priests. Priests are called to live in fraternity, not alone or with friends and family. It's an important aspect in ensuring a priest can grow in holiness as he brings the sacraments to the faithful. Will you help us make this beautiful property, once again, a place of prayer and pilgrimage? Will you help us restore the grottos, the Stations of the Cross, and the Rosary Walk? Will you help us give a home to priests who need it, and a spiritual oasis for active priests and faithful Catholics from this cruel world? Thank you, and God bless.
I think that's such a wonderful project. I mean, not only is that it's a place that doesn't need a whole lot of help in regards to making a type of sacramental environment, because it's already there. It was already being used for that purpose here before. So you don't need that type of help, not a lot of investment to, or it has the grotto, or it has a place for mass, or it has the rooms that were used for those type of purposes that you're going to be using them. But also I like this project because unlike some, projects that I think Catholics may get asked to help with, this is actually tangible. It's here. We know the facility. We know where it's at. We know, you know, what they're asking for the property. So everything is there. So this is 100% legit, and it's wonderful. Now, the third thing I like about it is that in the video, it was talking about how priests need fraternity. So priests are going to be here, living here, while they're appealing their case to Rome. They've been canceled by their bishop. They're appealing their case to Rome, but then they have returning the process. So whatever happens at the end of the adjudication of their priestly ministry, they're going to be set up to be dismissed from the property, either into maybe a new ministry they may have to have as a lay person, or to be restored, hopefully in their diocese. So this is wonderful, Father.
It is, and it's also, if I can give you one example, we just had a priest in the Diocese of Rockford. He just won his case in Rome with the Roman Rota. My bishop and his bishop, David J. Malloy, tried to get him laicized. Rome said, no, you cannot laicize him, and he should be returned to full ministry. And Bishop Malloy is refusing to do that. And this past Chrism Mass, which surprisingly Rockford still celebrates on Holy Thursday in the morning, they announce all the jubilarians that are celebrating 60-year, 50-year, 40-year, 25. And this priest that just won his case in Rome is celebrating this year his 25th anniversary. And they didn't announce his name. It's usually done after communion when announcements are being made. The vicar of clergy goes up, and he didn't list the name. So, and you could see this on the video that the diocese posted of the Chrism Mass, the live stream. I have a very booming voice, and I do not need a microphone. So at the end of all the jubilarians, I just simply said in a commanding voice, let us also pray for Father Joseph Dicolosi, who is also celebrating 25 years of priesthood. And I ask all your audience members to keep him and all priests celebrating their anniversaries in their prayers as we enter the month of May. Many priests are ordained in the month of Our Lady, which is wonderful. So am I. And so please keep Father Nicolosi and all priests in your prayers. So.
Oh, they had to love that, Father. That was really good, man. God bless you.
Well, it was interesting, and I'll send you, David, the audio that I recorded, but you could see the video. The vicar of clergy tried to speak over me, but he speaks like a mouse, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. And as you well know, if you whisper into a microphone, it's only going to amplify the whisper. It's not going to make you any louder. And you know, if anybody, you know, was going to critique me for saying, well, you shouldn't have interrupted Mass, I said, well, let's make it clear, at the Chrism Mass or at any Mass, it's nowhere in the rubrics that the vicar of clergy stands up and starts listing off names. He does that simply because they want the faithful to pray for these priests. Well, I'm sorry, no matter what Father Nicolosi might have done or did not do, and clearly he didn't do anything to garner being laicized. In fact, Rome said the opposite. Well, then why don't you want to pray for him? Why don't you want to say his name? But it's a reminder to canceled priests that just because you win your case doesn't mean that they're going to put you back in. You know, sadly, it's not like the Vatican is going to send Swiss Guard commandos to enforce their ruling. You know, the bishop will just simply ignore it. And we've seen that across the country too. So, you know, we're making it a home base for that. We're making it a home base too. As you well know, I think 2020 was just a dry run to see if they could close the churches and how long they can keep them closed. So, you know, we want to be able to have a safe place, not only for priests, but for the laity to come if they need to receive the sacraments, because I think they're going to try this again with some other, you know, pandemic, another scare tactic. It's sad to say. So we want that to be a home base. And unlike, as you often talk about, the Freemasons or the Gnostics, we're not going to hide in the shadows. You know, we're gonna be out there, you know, and say, here we are. This is where we are. Come and pray with us. You know, come and enjoy this beautiful property. You saw the ponds out there. Our Lady of Lourdes is out in the middle of one of the ponds, the main pond with Saint Bernadette, and it's just beautiful from the chapel. You didn't see it in the video. The priests can face Ad Orientem, celebrating Mass, and look out the window and see our lady in the lake. Yeah. It's just beautiful.
Yeah, that's why I saw that big window. When I was looking at it, you see the video does show up for a clip, and it showed, at least that one, I said there's a big arching window in the back, and it looks like there was one step up. Yeah. And I just, when I saw that, it's like, oh man, the tabernacle is gonna be facing that way, right? It's gonna be that's fascinating. Got a couple good mornings here. Robert Leinert here. Good morning, David and Father, and then Adam or Thoria, another good morning. And then Kate is also coming in. Thanks everybody for coming in. If you have a question for Father Level about anything, just shoot in the comments below. So Father, so you have a actual coordinator now for council priests. So this person is just fielding emails and things that are coming in.
We actually have a couple of new positions. One of the priests that has been canceled now fills the role as the priestly assistance coordinator. So he's the first contact. A priest gets canceled. I mean, you go into trauma, you go into shock. You're a public person. You're kicked out of your rectory. You don't know what's going on because they usually don't tell you. They don't say, well, so-and-so said this. They don't even say that. It's all very obtuse at best. And so we do have that. Father Scott Duvall is his name, and he is the first contact for that. But we also have a new executive director of the coalition. He was the voice that you heard in the promo video there. His name is David Avignone, and he runs the day-to-day operations of the coalition. You'll have the great chance, David, to meet him in June when you come up to Beloit. And it's just going to be a great time. And we're doing this on the 24th, because normally our patron saint is St. John the Baptist. But this year, by divine providence, St. John the Baptist gets transferred to Saturday, the 25th, and June 24th is the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is very dear and near to all diocesan priests. As you well know, Pope Benedict in 2009 launched the Year of the Priesthood, starting on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So what a wonderful day to come together. And we're calling our conference, the theme of it is Finding Hope in the Desert. So we're going to want David L. Gray to really go dig deep on John the Baptist and the Sacred Heart in his talk. So
I'm looking forward to it. Man, you know, I love speaking at your conferences because the faithful is there and everybody's ready to go. Everybody's ready to get pumped up and do what we can to help. And Admiral Thoria, I know I'm always killing your name when you comment, but she says, Father, when and how can we donate?
Canceledpriests.org, as we talked about just a little earlier, there are two donation buttons, one to the general fund as well as one to the building fund. But we also know that people sometimes don't like giving online, and we completely respect that. And so on the website, we also have our P.O. box, but I can give it to anyone listening right now. It is canceledpriests at P.O. box 208, Flossmoor, Illinois 60422, P.O. box 208. Flossmoor, Illinois 60422.
Okay. And Bruce Sidious said it used to be the case that you had to be a heretic to get canceled. And I know I've been noticing this, Father, whether it's a guy talking about a bishop or something talking about we don't have to pray for the Jews to be saved. They got their own plan for salvation. Or somebody talking about there's multiple genders or people should be married. It seems to be the case today that if a cleric says, it's like a competition to say the craziest thing. Whoever says the craziest thing, the most heretical thing, are the ones who get promoted in prestige and position. It's like opposite world, right? What is this multiverse we're living in?
Well, and, you know, I just want to say, I by the way, I love the name there, Bruce City, too. You know, he's right. Priests were usually removed because they were heretics. But we use the word canceled as it's used in modern society. Someone who's canceled is not someone who did anything wrong. Someone who's canceled is because they're standing up for the truth. They're standing up for what is right. And the woke culture, whether it's the woke culture of modern society or the woke culture in the church, and you well know there very much is a woke culture in the church, you know, when they cancel somebody, it's not because they did something wrong. It's because they got sidelined for speaking for the truth, speaking for orthodoxy. And we have to fight that. You know, we're having so many priests being sidelined, not suspended, not accused of anything, just being put on the side because, you know, well, you're not pastoral enough, they say, or you're too arrogant. All these catchphrases, which makes absolutely no sense. If they're going to start removing priests based on how arrogant they are, well, I think then they would start at the USCCB and then work their way down to the chanceries. The priests that work there, because you will not find a more arrogant bunch, sad to say. Not all of them, as you well know, but many of them. You know, I mean, the worst form of clericalism can be found in the USCCB.
And the conference coming up is, this is going to be in Wisconsin. Oh, yeah, something that I want to say. Oh, yeah, Father Love. Oh, yeah, great thing about it. The Council Coalition for Council Priests. And again, you can find them at councilpriests.org. The wonderful thing about the Coalition of Council Priests, for people who are just now hearing about them, is that Father and his team, they do a wonderful job of screening. You heard him talk about how these aren't priests who've been accused of weird things. These are people being canceled for doing the right thing. And they do a wonderful job of screening who is getting the resources, who you guys are helping to donate to. And the resources oftentimes are just things like help with gas, help with tires, just the basic necessities that the priests need. Because as Father said, some of the guys are living in their mom's basement or whatever.
No, and that's absolutely right. And not only that, anyone can go on the website and take a look at the application. You know, and we're always open to suggestions. We've had FBI agents review it. You know, it's a simple application to fill out. We do a simple private background check. We do not share any personal information with anyone. And just to let everyone know, please sign up with your email. We do not share your email with any third parties. All right. We keep your email private. We keep your information private, you know, just to get the word out. And I think when you go onto our website, it prompts you immediately to put in your email. We would love to grow our constant contact list. We're over 9,000 now, but we would love to grow that, you know, 18,000, 30,000, 50,000. You know, we want to get the word out. We want people to realize that there are priests out there who are striving for holiness, who've done nothing seriously wrong, and they want to be back into ministry. And we need to prepare them because, see, the biggest problem in the last 50, 60 years, David, is that you have priests living a bachelor lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about canceled priests. I'm talking about priests living in the rectory. I know several pastors of large parishes in the Diocese of Rockford who say, look, if you're going to give me an associate, you're going to have to buy another house for them to live in because I live by myself. Well, why doesn't that throw up a red flag? Okay. Even diocesan priests need to live in community. And we're hoping that that is going to give, with buying the property, that opportunity for priests to live in community. And as you well know, you know, married, living in community, it's not always easy, but it's necessary because we support each other.
Yeah, that's important. And I noticed that at the at a conference coming up. That's going to be on June 23rd and 24th, and then that's at the Eclipse Center in Beloit. But it's a 3-day thing. It begins on Thursday. It's on Friday. Is there a Saturday portion as well?
No. It's just we were not very ambitious with this because of the COVID rules when we started planning. So we're doing late Thursday afternoon through early evening on Friday. So it's just a day and a half event. We have Jesse Romero speaking on Thursday. He's the only one right now that's only speaking on Thursday because he has to leave, sadly, Friday morning. Right. But we'll have a nice sit-down meal on Thursday, and then we will start early on Friday, and we just have a wonderful collection of speakers, including yourself, but we also have Father Altman, Liz Yore, Dr. Janet Smith, Dr. Peter Kwasniewski. Alexander Chugel is traveling from Austria, if they let him in. If not, he will be live streamed, but he is planning on flying out. I'm speaking. Tom Oglesby from Dubuque is one of the master ceremonies. So it's just going to be a great time. Michael Hitchborn is going to be there as well.
Yeah.
I don't think I missed anyone there. I don't have the list in front of me like you do. So,
yeah. But I think everyone except for my friend Stella Moore. She'll be back. And so
Stella Moore will be back. Yes. So yeah. She's going to rock it out as she always does. We would love to get her on your show, you know, to have a Zoomer, as they call themselves, you know.
Yeah, we talked about that a while ago. So, I love Stella. Yeah. She's a great.
You and I are Generation X, then you have the Millennials, and then the Generation Z. They call themselves Zoomers. I only learned that a little while ago. So
that's funny. So the theme of the conference is going to be
finding hope in the desert.
What does that mean? I know it's a call on John the Baptist.
Yeah, Saint John the Baptist obviously preached in the desert, and our motto in Latin is "Una voce clamantes in deserto," which means as one voice, those as one voice crying out in the wilderness or in the desert. And that's what we're doing. And we wanted to have a very positive spin on it, saying, look, you will find hope in the desert. That's what the people of Jerusalem went out to see. You know, and you know, you hear Christ saying, what did you go out into the desert to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to search for? You know, a wind shaking in the wind? No. You went out to find Elijah. And did you find Elijah? Yes, you did. And even more. John is even more than Elijah. You know, and it's just so powerful when you think about that. Yeah. And then he says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is still greater than John the Baptist. Yeah. And so, you know, I love that imagery. I love the fact that every day, solid Catholics praying the Opus Dei of the Church, the Divine Office, say in the morning, that beautiful hymn of Zechariah about his son John being that prophet of the Most High, and then in the evening praying that great song of Mary, the Magnificat.
Yeah. I'm really looking forward to this conference. I mean, you know, coming out, and the ticket prices, I think are very reasonable. If you want to do just one day or 2 days, I think they're very reasonable. So just go to cancelpriest.org to find out more about that.
And so if you come out, that ticket includes food. So, yeah. You know,
food in the desert. We're not feeding you man and quail. It's going to be actually maybe some quail. We'll see. But it's going to be a wonderful time. So that ticket price, so it does include the food, the wonderful speakers, the nice lineup, but also it's a great way to support what the Coalition of Council Priests are doing. It's a nice location. But I was thinking about the theme about finding hope in the desert. And I think, you know, wonderful motif from scripture, finding hope in the desert, is that a desert is just, it's a place where you are, you're being prepared, but it's like an image of the mass as well. There comes a time when you leave the desert and you're ready to go out, right? There's a time Jesus in the desert, then he leaves the desert. The people of Israel in the desert for a time, and then they leave, they're ready to receive their inheritance. So I think people who come to the conference, they're going to be prepared and ready to go out. And it's also, they're going to be blessed by having come. And also just the image of the Coalition for the Council of Priests, an organization that's a priest who are just going through trials and suffering right now. The just a short time in the desert, as the scripture says, I think it's in Peter, like God will test you for a little while, suffering is on for a little while, and then he'll restore you. So, yeah.
If I may just interject, David, and we kind of forget this, but as we're reading through Acts through the Easter season, is to keep something in mind. St. Paul, after he was baptized and the scales fell off, he went out into the desert for 3 years to know Christ, yeah, as the other apostles did for 3 years. You know, I mean, so that it is important. We all have to make that. We always like to say, you have to enter heaven, you have to be purged. Your purgatory could be here on earth, or it could be in the afterlife, but you have to be purged in order to enter heaven. And how do you start that purging? By going out into the desert to be with Christ alone. All of us, no matter what our vocation is, have to do that. And I think all of us, especially in the active life, you and I are in the active life, should have not envy, because that is a mortal sin, but we should have a little jealousy about the contemplative orders and the contemplative life. There should be a part of us that kind of yearn for that Carthusian Benedictine lifestyle, even though we know we're not called to that. You know, that's why we go on retreat. We go on retreat to go out into the desert to be alone with God. And that's what this place in Northwest Indiana is about. We do have a hermitage there, which also needs to be restored. The grottos need to be restored. We need to put the statues back, get the statues back. As you saw, the chapel's completely empty. And just getting the altar and all of that, it's not going to be cheap. So this is why we're encouraging people, come out and help, and we'll make this a spiritual stronghold that we hope will last for decades, if not centuries.
And when you say the $2.1 million, is that just for the property, or does that include your budget to restore it?
That is just for the property. Once we have it purchased, since we are a 501c3, we will start what we call stage two, which is restoring the grottos and the chapel. We would love, if the Bishop of Gary allows us to have perpetual adoration once the chapel is ready, in reparation for the Blessed Sacrament and sins against the priesthood, oftentimes committed by priests who are not canceled but are rightly removed from ministry. And then stage three would be restoring the building to make it a place of residence for priests, and also possibly a retreat center for both priests and laity.
And what a wonderful place. I mean, that area around Gary, a place that's, you know, been broken, is desolate in a lot of ways. And so what a wonderful place to just have, to build a strong Catholic community. And so that's a good component.
And I don't know if you're familiar with the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana, but we're only 8 minutes away. So we want to kind of build up that Catholic ethos again that Northwest Indiana was known for, because Northwest Indiana 100 years ago was just influxed with Polish and Ukrainian Catholics. And you still see the remnant of that there. So we would love to have that build up again. Hello, yeah. Diane.
Yeah, that's funny. That's really good. All right, Father Lovell, thanks for coming on. I know I'm going to have you on back on a couple other times this month, just talk about some other things as well. But and I'll make sure I keep plugging the conference coming up. Again, that is on Thursday, June 23rd, and Friday, June 24th, Finding Hope in the Desert. A lot of speakers there from Altman, Hishborn, Romero. So you can see the whole lineup at canceledpriests.org.
And the one that everybody says wow when they hear the name, David L. Gray. So
yeah, I'll definitely be there, and I'm gonna have I'm gonna bring the fire. So I'm definitely looking forward to starting a fire while I'm there in the desert. So anything else, Father Lovell, as we head out? And
I just want to say you mentioned something great on the vigil of St. John the Baptist, which is June 23rd. It is often that they have bonfires to burn witches. So, yes, bring the fire, and we can have bonfires, and we'll certainly be burning something. So, yeah, let's do that. So,
as we head out, can you say the God officers a blessing, Father?
Absolutely. Dominus vobiscum. Benedictio Deo omnipotens Pater et Filius Spiritus Sanctus descendo super vos maniat semper. Amen. God bless you, David, and all your work.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And I'll see you guys on Monday. I have another wonderful lineup next week, and I'll see you on the next time. Thanks again, Father. Talk to you soon.
Bye.
Hey there. Thanks for watching the video. Please like, subscribe, and share.
And visit me at davidlgray.info to check out the Catholic theology courses I'm teaching there to adults and to homeschool students. But most of all, remember, to get to confession and get to Mass as often as possible and to make your life a type of liturgy at a Mass. But until then, and until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours.